This is my first time to visit the Bronx. Can you believe it? Thank you. Thank you. I've been into New York a couple of times, but just to the city very, very briefly. But I've got friends from over this direction, and it's such a joy to be with you here in your church here. So maybe if we could get some help from at my end, it may be at my end where we're acting up. Let me see. Okay, still trying to find it. Well, I'll go ahead and get started anyway. We're going to have a great time this afternoon. The conference has some wonderful things planned in the way of Sabbath school and stewardship training, and it's a joy to be here to be with you, and I really look forward to that. And by the way, the young lady that spoke for Sabbath school talked about, there we go, thank you so much. You guys are great. Just awesome up there. Command Central. The young lady that spoke for Sabbath School talked about some mission activities here and there, and you've got a mission going to Jamaica in the next week or so. That is awesome. If anyone should like to go with us to Ethiopia, we are going April 13 to 26, and you've got a couple days window left if you want to register to go. We're going in connection with the Quiet Hour Ministry, which is an Adventist ministry. We're going to Ethiopia for mission to do evangelistic meetings. So just in case you would like to go, we can squeeze you in. And Quiet Hour is subsidizing 40% of the cost. So talk to me maybe this afternoon if you would like to go to Ethiopia to take part in evangelism, child evangelism, medical screenings, and the construction of a church. So let's go ahead and begin on the study of God's Word. You know, things are not always what they seem. Have you noticed that in life? There's a conception out there that motorcycle riders are dangerous. They wear black leather jackets. And some of them have tattoos. And they ride around on loud, noisy motorcycles. And they probably run drugs and get into gang fights. They probably just as soon knife you as look at you. At least that's the perception, isn't it? Well, let me introduce you to a friend of mine, Mike Mudini. Mike's the guy on the right. I'm the guy on the left. And this is in my home church. Mike, he's got a few tattoos, and he sells motorcycle accessories and trappings at festivals and fairs, and sometimes his bike might be a little loud, but Mike is one of the most generous guys I know, always trying to do something to help people. He's friendly, he's thoughtful, he's kind. When we first moved into Calhoun in our little tiny apartment where we had to be there for several months, the moving truck had barely stopped in front of our little apartment, and Mike came up on his bike, and he stopped in the middle of the road, and he called out after me, "Hey, you moving in?" "Yeah." "Okay, next thing. Do you ride bike?" Well, what was fun was you couldn't see my motorcycle because it wasn't there. But yes, I did ride bike. And Mike was excited to hear that. He started pulling me into stuff, and we've ridden a few miles together since then. You see, not all motorcycle riders are dangerous, gang members, drug runners, and generally bad characters. But sometimes, with just a quick glance, you don't know or see what they are really like, because things are not always what they seem. And it's that way when it comes to giving to God and returning a tithe and offering. One of the on the street, sometimes there's two fallacies, two misconceptions, two untruths on the word on the street. One is, the first one is, I can't afford to return to God 10% of my income and tithe, much less give offerings over and above that. I'm barely making it now. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever said that? Yeah, we've been there, haven't we? We have. I couldn't pay the electric bill, the grocery bill, if I gave my money to the church. That's the way it's often said. And the second fallacy or untruth that's out there is, well, the church is just out there to get your money. That's what churches are there for. They're just out to get your money. Have you ever heard anybody say that?
Yes.
Right. And we're not talking about this morning giving to the van. I hope you gave to the van. Because when the pastor held up those offerings, one of them was mine. And he didn't ask me for any money. He only asked the members for money. And I'm a visitor. So you and I, we didn't have to give. But I did. And you can too if you want to. I'm talking to that guy right behind you, Pastor. Not to put him on the spot or anything. But have you ever heard anyone say that? Church is just out to get your money. I've heard that many times in life, sometimes most emphatically. Most recently, at summertime, at the camp meeting in Georgia Cumberland Conference, at the camp meeting, our department, Trust Services, decided we were going to give out snow cones to all the children at camp meeting. Free! Free! You didn't have to pay anything for them. We didn't twist any arms. But when the kids were lining up, and boy, did they line up. I mean, it gets hot, you know. And the snow cones, we just thought, kids should have something fun at camp meeting to look forward to, you know. So the kids are lined up. One young adult parent said to the other, well, I know why they're doing that. The church is just trying to fleece you. I kind of resented that. We were giving out free snow cones. We weren't trying to fleece anybody. Now, if you wanted to write a will to name a guardian to protect your child, we were going to do that for free. But anyway, that's how I heard it most recently. But I guess when the average person on the street looks at some of today's well-known churches, they would be well tempted to say, I think the church may be just out to get my money with some reason. This pastor, I'm not going to pick on him, but it sounds like it. This pastor, you may know him, see him on TV, lives, this is his house, a $10 million house as of 2 years ago. I don't know what it's worth today, but I doubt it's gone down in value. Okay. Let me assure you that a Seventh-day Adventist pastor is paid a very basic salary. You can drive all over the Bronx and you're not going to find Dr. Gregory living in a $10 million house. Or a $5 million house, or a $2 million house. I'm not sure about house values around here, but I don't think it's going to be a $1 million house either. Maybe? Pastor Gregory's house? Oh, thank you, because that's all I'm talking about is his house. I'm only talking about his house. Okay. But pastors, our Adventist pastors are paid a very, it used to be called a living wage. Okay. And our churches and our conferences have to give careful accounting for how the Lord's money is used. And we are independently audited. Okay, yes, it's called general conference auditing, but guess what? Those guys don't work for the conference. They come in and look at us, and we have nothing to do with paying them. And if we're in the wrong, they report it. And they report it to the conference committee where the lay people are. We all give a careful accounting in the Adventist church. I can tell you that. But if you think churches are just out for your money, if that's what some people say, it's not just churches. There are all kinds of businesses and people that would like your money, like the pawn shop. They would like your money. You know, they're not just there to service, to be nice to everybody. They may help out sometimes if you do it just right, but they're really in it to get your money. And then there's the car dealer. The car dealer would love to have your money. And hopefully, when you give them your money, you get a decent car back in exchange. But they're not in it just because they like handing out cars. They would like your money. And then there's the fast food places. They definitely want your money. You know, I'm teaching right now. Well, I'm not teaching. I'm facilitating a Dave Ramsey Financial Peace University course. I really recommend those. You'll hear about that this afternoon for just a minute. But in listening to that, I was hearing about somebody, a family that was spending $3,000 a month for the whole family eating at fast food places. Tell you what, for $300, you can put a stove in the house like we do at our house. but they'd like your money. And then there's these payday loan companies. They want your money. You know, they're not just trying to be kind. Oh, you need some money? I'll help you. I'll stretch you out a little bit. Oh, yeah, that's what it sounds like. But they're going to make good money off of you. And then here's Vegas. This is Las Vegas. I took this picture with my own camera. Oh, yeah. And I did not go to the casino. This is in the airport. This is in the airport out past the security. This is in the airport all the way out to the gate where you're waiting for your airplane. I took this picture of this couple. I was going to the North American Division Faith and Science meetings a couple years ago where they bring educators and some pastors in about every 2 to 3 years, and they get some Christian Science people to talk about evidence for a flood and evidence for creation, that you could actually believe the Bible and still believe in science. And we were going to St. George's, Utah, and the nearest airport is Las Vegas. And so while I'm going through the airport, I see this young couple, and this just goes to show you that Las Vegas believes you can come here and you can gamble all the time you're here. And even before you leave the airport, we're going to get every last dollar out of you. That's what Las Vegas does. In the airport, for crying out loud. At least it's not in JFK or Newark or LaGuardia yet. And then there's the state. The state's out to get your money. I mean, there's taxes, and then there's the lottery. Now, I don't know about you, and I respect you, whatever you think, but I call this legalized crime. Because not only the state legitimately, or whatever you might think, but legitimately saying taxes for public service, but then we're going to cheat you out of your money. That's really what a lottery is. It's going to cheat you out of your money. And then the bank. The bank is out to get your money. This one says North Georgia National Bank. This is in my hometown of Calhoun, Georgia. This bank is out to get your money. Now, what's interesting is this bank was originally built as the Calhoun Seventh-day Adventist Church. Seriously. And the church outgrew it and had to build a bigger church, and the bank bought it. So, yeah, the bank's out to get your money. Don't say the church is out to get your money. This is a bank. This is not a church. This is a bank now. The bank is out to get your money. But it does make a person wonder sometimes. Is God just like the rest of the world, lining up and trying to get my money? But you see, things are not always what they seem. After all, that money in your wallet, in your purse, in your bank account, your checking account, it's yours, right? Well, let's turn to the Bible. Let's turn to God's Word. Let's turn to the only trustworthy book of all time, and let's see what God says about things, even about the money that may be in my hand, in my pocket, in my bank. Does the Bible say that it's all mine? Well, here's what God's Word says. It says that God is the true owner of what we consider our money. God's Word goes on to say in Deuteronomy 10:14, indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God. Also, the earth, with many of the things that are in it, with some of the things that are in it, with a couple of things that are in it. You mean it's all God's? It's all God's. It's all God's. In fact, Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and... Well, there it goes again. Everything that's in it is the Lord's, right? Wow. Here's our scripture text for today. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. And yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. I like the way that our lady read this morning from the Clear Word Bible. Great wording for that. And just in case you wonder if anything was left out, Haggai 2:8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord God Almighty. Well, thank goodness our money is paper money and copper and some other cheap stuff now. No, it's all His. It's all His. God tells us the truth. It's all His. He created it. It all belongs to Him. Even that van the church just bought. and that car that you just bought how many years ago, or the bus that you ride on to get here, or the train that you take, it's all His. It all belongs to Him. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gave you power to get wealth. Oh, Pastor Ray, I'm not wealthy. I mean, I'm not running around those big high-rises downtown in Manhattan. That's not me. I'm not wealthy. You just travel the world and come back home. You have more, and you and I have more than 80%+ of the rest of the world. I don't care where you are in this city. I don't care what kind of house you live in. I don't care what kind of income you have. You have more than over 80% of the rest of this world. It's just that on TV, we see the upper 1% or 2%. That's all they're going to talk about most of the time. But you do a mission trip with us, and you'll see we do have wealth. It could be a small amount of wealth. It could be a large amount of wealth. But in here, where we are today, everybody in this room is wealthy compared to 80% of the rest of the world. You see, God blesses us with His creation, His possession, His wealth. It is all His, and He gives us daily into our hands whatever amount of wealth or income that we might have. But there's still kind of a fear. Even though He blesses us with the ability to earn wealth, there is still a bit of a fear. What do you think that fear is? The fear is, if I give to God, I won't have enough. You're right. I mean, after all, I'm giving to God 10% of my stuff. Wait a minute. God is putting 100% of His stuff in your hands. And He asks you and I to give Him back 10%, to recognize that really He's the owner, and you can use the other 90% of my stuff, God says. Think of it like this way. Let's go high economics here for a minute. I mean, we're going to get out of my realm, but let's go high economics. Let's say that there was a venture capitalist. Anybody know what that word means? I don't know one, but a venture capitalist supplies money for somebody to start a business. And a person came and said, the venture capitalist said, I'm going to help you start a business, so I'm going to fund 100% of your business. You set up the business, you buy the inventory, you get the space, the selling space, you set up the website, you get everything going, and you do this business. Pastor says, and the venture capitalist says, and I get 30% of the profits. Or I own 30% of the business. Either one. And that's not a bad deal. Some of them get more than that. Okay? God says to you and me, it's all mine. But I'm going to let you use all of it. But I'm asking that you recognize that I was good enough to get you going and keep you going and take care of you after you ain't going. And remember me with 10%. You will never find a venture capitalist in America that will give you those terms. Never. Okay? That's not how they make money. And God says, gratefully acknowledge my ownership of 100% of whatever's in your hands. Just gratefully acknowledge. Grateful living, Pastor. Grateful living. That's really what tithe, offerings, and stewardship is. It's living gratefully. I am so grateful to the God who gave me everything, including eternal life. What kind of price tag can you put on that? Like MasterCard says, priceless, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7 then says, so let each one give not what? Because God loves what? A cheerful giver. I had a church member of mine when I was in Missouri, pastoring Columbia, Missouri, and he was an elder in the church. And you know, elders often are the ones that give the offering appeal. They stand up in front and give the offering appeal. By the way, this afternoon, one of the things I'm going to share is a different way to do offerings. I mean, a different way to do the offering appeal. And a different way to do the offering appeal. Not saying anything's being done wrong here, just an option. But he'd get up and he'd say, he read this verse and he says, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And then he looked everybody in the eye and he said, but he'll take it from a grouch. And just like you, we all laughed and we all chuckled. And I did, as a pastor, I did too. But over the years, I've been thinking about that. I don't think he will. The Lord loves a cheerful giver, but I don't think he really wants to or actually takes it from a grouch. Okay? Desperate human beings will accept money from a grudging gift or an offering or from a grouch, but God loves to give. It is his joy to give. He is the great giver. Don't miss this title for God. God is the great giver. Okay? And when we have truly accepted the gift of Jesus Christ on the cross, how can we choose to be anything else but a great giver, a joyful giver, like our Heavenly Father is? I don't think our Heavenly Father said, oh man, they've fallen in sin, and it's making a black spot, it's making a dark spot, it's making a hole in the universe, there's a stain here, we got to do something. It's like, I'm going to take care of these folks. I am going to put the plan of redemption. It's my joy to come in and take care of the human race. Let's look at the Bible. 2 Corinthians is not going to be on the screen. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. God's Word, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Whatever translation you brought with you this Sabbath, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 to 11. Notice there's something so powerful here that I don't want you to miss it. I want you to see it for yourself in your own Bible. Maybe you've got it on your phone. Maybe you've gotten the printed page with you. But 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 through 11. Let's see what God says will happen here. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 through 11. So let each one give as he or she purposes in his or her heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves what? Now let's go on. What's the rest of God's word say? And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work, as it is written, he is dispersed abroad, he is given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Verse 10, now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Did you hear in these verses how emphatic God is? Instead of being fearful and holding on tightly to God's blessings and his money, when we give cheerfully, God goes all out for us. Did you notice this? He gives us all grace. He gives us all things. He does it all the time. He does all that you need so that you will be and I will be rich in all ways for a purpose. Why does he do that? So you can be generous all the time. That's why he does that. God is the great giver, and it's his joy. He's powerful. He said it. He promised it. God put himself on the line for cheerful givers. And I'm so grateful for that, aren't you? I'm so grateful for that. Now let's look at a verse that's very familiar. You almost always hear this with stewardship. Sometimes that's the only verse you hear. I bet you know what it is. Do you know what's coming? What verse is coming next? Malachi 3. Let's look at it with new eyes. Malachi 3, you're exactly right. So, Here's another powerful promise from God's word. God in Malachi chapter 3. And again, I'm going to read this one from the scripture as we go by, and then we're going to break it down just a little bit. But I got to have a second to turn to it, just like you do, unless you're on your phone, and then you can get to it really fast. I have both the Bible on my phone, and I have the Sabbath School Quarterly on my phone. So when I come, you don't see me bringing my quarterly. I'm just looking at my phone and flipping through there. Don't tell Pacific Press, because that's one less person that bought a quarterly. You know, we got to keep the presses going. Anyway, Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. Now, this one kind of starts off. It's seemingly a little negative. There's a promise here. It says, will a man rob God? Well, how can you rob? You're going to reach up into heaven and grab something and pull it down? You think we get to the new earth, we're going around with a hammer and chisel and find that golden street and go bap, 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 and grab some gold and stick it in our pockets? Is that robbing God? No. But here's what it says. Will a man rob God? But you say, in what way have we? We can't rob you. In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in mine house, and try me, or test me. Now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven, and pour out for you such blessing, that there will not be room enough to receive it. According to God's word in the Bible, there is a huge promise for cheerful givers. And let's look at some of those here. First of all, let's see what God's word says. How much of the tithe are we to bring? Some of it, right? Some of it? Well, most? Well, how about every now and then? Or how about what I think I have enough left over after I pay all my other bills? God's word says, bring all the tithe into the storehouse, doesn't he? Bring all. And what are we to bring? Tithes and offerings. Here's the power of and. Now, this is something we often miss. When this verse is preached, often it's bring the tithes. And we'll kind of say offerings, but we just say it because it's kind of there. But the and is right there. You rob me when you don't bring tithes and offerings. Wow. Okay. Tithe is 10% of our income. God claims it as his. An offering is our gift of love to support additional ministries in the mission of his church. C.D. Brooks said it this way. He said, when we bring a tithe, we say to the world and we say to Jesus, God is Lord over all. When we bring an offering, we say to the world and to Jesus, and I believe God is love. I think Elder Brooks said it well, don't you? I really do. So not only do we bring tithes and offerings, and I'll come back to that a little bit later, but offerings seemingly in this verse are every bit as important as tithe. Doesn't it look that way to you and me? And where are we to bring it? God's word says to the storehouse. God has designated the storehouse as the place where his appointed ministers are to serve in spiritual leadership. In the Old Testament, that was the organized temple that supported the priests and the Levites. The Levites did the teaching, religious teaching, all across the nation. And then came and the priests came and served at the temple from time to time. In New Testament times, it's the church. And in our churches, we have applied that principle. We have the conference serve as the storehouse to distribute all the income to the pastors and the gospel workers of a conference. Then what else does it say in Malachi? If I don't bring the tithes to God's house, what does God identify me as doing? Not robbing ourselves, we're robbing God. What is his? He's identified it as already being his. So, let me ask you this question today. Can God trust you with his tithe and his offerings? That's the bottom line there, isn't it? Can God trust you and me with his tithe and his offerings? Are you trustworthy? Am I trustworthy? There's a quotation that you probably know and I probably know, and just a couple years ago, God impressed me with a principle right in the middle of that quotation that's powerful. Let's see if you know this quotation. The greatest want of the world is the want of men, and I'll put and women too. You know where this goes? The greatest want of the world is the want of men. Men who what? Will not be bought or sold. Men who in their inmost souls are true and honest. Men who do not fear to call sin by its right name. Men whose conscience is as true to duty as the needle to the pole. Men who will and women who will stand for the right though the heavens fall. Book Education, page 57. Can you be bought off? See, that's what that quote says. It says, people who will not be bought or sold. Men and women who will not be bought or sold. Can you be bought off? You know, it really bugs us when we find our elected leaders in government. They've been getting a little or a lot here and there and everywhere. Really bugs us when we find out leaders in industry and business have been scamming or getting kickbacks. It really bugs us, doesn't it? And that's because there's that sense of fairness and a sense of right and wrong. We hate it when we see leaders being bought off. Can you be bought off? See, that this is an eternal question. This is a question for eternity. Because Satan is in the business of trying to buy off. He did that with Adam and Eve at the Garden of Eden. At the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it was, can I buy you off? Can I offer you something where you think you're getting something instead of what you think God has given you? Can I buy you off with this fruit? It really wasn't a fruit. Can you and I be bought off with God's tithes and offerings? Or can we be true and honest with what is God's that He's entrusted us with? By returning God's tithe, remember I'm saying God is Lord of all. And by returning offerings, I'm saying and God is love, and I like to be a giver like God is. So let's look at our church family, how we can share this heavenly joy of giving. Here's a typical tithe and offering envelope. It may not look quite like the one I gave the pastor today. That one was beautiful. It has pictures, it has color, and all kinds of stuff on it. But here's the typical tithe envelope. When you look at it, the first thing that's there or should be there is tithe. Together with tithe, we do great things for God in the mission of Jesus. With the tithe, it supports pastors. It supports a portion, not the majority, but a portion of a church school teacher's salary, because the church school teacher is teaching Bible and having worship in the morning, the evening, and religious instruction. So a portion of a teacher's salary can be paid from tithe. But a pastor, teacher, mission workers, Bible workers, support staff in your conference, a portion of Christian education. It also assists struggling conferences, small conferences. It grows the mission of sharing the joy of Christ's return and the power of His transforming grace across the world. When we return tithe, a portion of it goes to the union, division, and to the general conference. And like that young lady in Sabbath school, I've had the privilege, never thought I would, I've had the privilege of going to some of these mission locations. And I've seen around the world, except for the North American division, the South American division, all the other divisions receive money from us through tithe to help pay for pastors and mission workers. We are a sending division. Most divisions are receiving divisions. So when we return a tithe, it's helping to pay Dr. Gregory, and it's helping to pay me and others, but a portion of it makes sure that God's work around the world is growing where the world can't always do it, because God has blessed us to be able to do it and be a sharing, helping division, a sharing and helping people. We have returning tithe. We're partners in the greatest Protestant missionary organization today in the world, the greatest Protestant Christian education ministry in the world. When we return tithe, we're doing that. That is us doing that. That's not some big name empty place out there. That's you and me. God is using you and me to do that. And it's a mighty work. It's a mighty work that He does through us. Then with offerings, offerings support specialized ministries. And a big mission that offerings support is the mission of this. enable this church to carry Christ's mission directly in this community. That's why I really affirm your pastor. He was standing up and saying right here before church, we have a specific opportunity in this church. I won't even call it a need, Pastor. I'm going to call it an opportunity. An opportunity to expand our ability to do ministry if we have the wheels to move people to where ministry can take place. That's what a specialized offering does in the local church for a specialized ministry right here in this church. Outreach ministries, church budget. This afternoon I'm going to talk about renaming that, not calling it church budget anymore. Just a thought, in case you're here. That was a bonus. Right now it was a little bonus, you know. Local evangelism, discipling children in Sabbath school, maybe helping with a Christian elementary school, church school. That's why in Malachi, God talks about both tithes and offerings. We need to make a commitment to God to faithfully return His tithe and our offerings to further His work. Satan wants to portray God as wanting to take things away from us. He says, you can't afford to return a tithe and an offering besides that. But things are not always as they seem. I've seen a lot of people in my 40 years of ministry, including me and my wife. When we've been faithful in returning God's tithe, we have not lacked. And I've seen a lot of people that may not be wealthy. They may be living almost paycheck to paycheck, but they've still been faithful in returning tithe. And they have not lacked. I'm not guaranteeing that you're going to become independently wealthy and take on Bill Gates and Warren Buffett or Oprah Winfrey. But God will supply your need. Satan wants to say, it ain't going to happen. And God says, bring it on. Just try me. Bring it on. Just try me. See, God is the great giver. Satan himself, though, is the great taker. And it has always been that way. Look at Scripture. Think with me for a minute what we know, the stories in Scripture. Satan met Adam and Eve at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan tricked Eve into, Bible says she was deceived, Adam wasn't. So men, don't go beating up on Eve. Adam went in with his eyes open. Okay? Eve got tricked, but Adam went in. So, when Satan got Eve to eat the fruit, notice at that point, when Adam and Eve ate the fruit, Satan started taking, taking, taking. He took away that allegiance to God. He took away that trusting love relationship between Adam and Eve. Well, this woman you gave me, she's the one that gave me the fruit. He took away the robe of light that covered them. And now they felt like they were naked. And when God came, they were trying to find leaves and stuff to cover up. He took away the chance for them for the rest of their lives to have face-to-face communication with God. God had to start veiling himself because a righteous God and sinful humans, you know, can't exist at the same place. We could go down the list of all the things that were taken. We get right down to he took away their life, because death now came into the world. And you go through the Bible, and everywhere you look, Satan is always taking. He is not giving, he's taking. The root of selfishness always started in Satan's heart, and it doesn't ever change. If it had changed, he would probably still be a cherub in heaven today, but it would not change. God, on the other hand, if you go all through the Scriptures, God is always giving. Stop and think where you turn around. God gave, as soon as Satan, first of all, God gave the garden, okay? God gave Adam and Eve life and gave them each other. Happy Valentine's Day, just a thought, okay? God gave one, 1,000 trees you could eat from. Only one is mine. God gave, okay? And when man and woman sinned, God gave the promise of redemption. When the world had to be destroyed by a great flood of water, God gave Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, the ability to build an ark. When Israel became slaves in Egypt after living there for 400 years, actually one of the Israelites rescued Egypt from famine, God gave them freedom and led them out through the Red Sea. By the way, he gave them a roadway through the water. Okay? I could keep going. God gave Elijah food every day with the ravens. God gave David victory over Goliath. And we get down to the ultimate gift God gave, Emmanuel, God with us. Oh, and by the way, in the last book of the Bible, in the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, God gives a new heavens and a new earth. And behold, I make all things new. God is always the great giver. And Satan is always the great taker. And he would like to take your eternal life. That's what he's up to. Okay? Satan wants to portray it, and Satan turns it around because things are not always as they seem. And when we look at the cross, see the size of the gift of God. What more could he give? God gave all of heaven, so our hearts are drawn to him by that sacrifice. As God has given us, we naturally, with grateful lives, choose to give to him. Grateful living sees the great gift given for me and chooses to live as a giver, like Romans 8:32 says. For God spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all. How shall we not also along with him, how shall God not also along with him freely give us all things? The great giver. The great giver. I want to be a great giver like my Heavenly Father is to me. Don't you? I do. I want to be a great giver. Anybody remember this? Anybody that's ever played this? Now, I know we're giving away our age because today, anybody 16, 30 and under, it's all video games. But you remember a rainy day, there wasn't anything to do, and you had to have a board game, and so some of the houses had this Monopoly game. Seems like a lot of people in life today treat life like they're playing Monopoly game. The object of the game is to acquire, to buy, to obtain, most of all, to increase wealth. Have you ever noticed how the board game mimics life around us? Maybe even our own life. We try to get ahead. The first one around the board gets the shot at everything. I always want to hurry up and get around, see if I could land on Boardwalk and Park Place. Either one. If I could at least get one, I could buy out the other one. And then you try to acquire property. Maybe you buy a house or houses. And then you go for obtaining resort or vacation properties or timeshares or condos or second home somewhere. Look, you can even have those expensive trappings like a fancy car or high fashion or a boat or a yacht. That's what you can do at Monopoly. You might even end up with the most property and the most of the money. And that's what millions of people are striving to do right now, because it seems like the person with the most money and the most goods wins at the game of life. With life, it seems, to acquire things is the goal. But things are not always. Amen. After you play the board game of Monopoly, at the end of the game, you take all the cars, all the boats, all the tokens, all the houses, all the hotels, all the property deeds, and yes, even the cash, and you put it back in the box. But at the end of life, someone puts you in the box, and others get to use the cars and the boats and the houses and the properties and the cash. Things are not always as they seem. So Jesus says very earnestly to you and to me, for what shall it profit a man or woman if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? He goes on to say, so lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. See, friends, as we come to the close of this message, when we really look at the cross, when we count the cost of that gift that was given to us, when our hearts then are sold out to Jesus Christ, then we have the joy of grateful living. When we really understand the cross, when we've really been captivated by the cross, it's just not a great message about, whew, I'm okay, I'm safe, God's good to me. It's, I've got to be as good as I can, like God is, in giving. If I can trust Him with my eternal salvation, surely I can trust Him with everything else. And I'll be a great giver, just like my Heavenly Father is a great giver.